I asked Brother Frank if he would read the first chapter of Colossians for us tonight, because I knew if I read that, getting to my text, I'd probably not get to the text. Our text tonight is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The very last statement of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Heaven is described in many ways for us in the Scriptures. It's referred to as paradise, our Father's house, our home, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Spoken of as eternity, immortality, eternal life. Spoken of as a place of rest, a place where we shall see our Savior face to face. A place where there'll be neither sin, nor sorrow, nor sickness, nor death, nor bereavement, nor darkness of any kind. When all of that's put together, I can't think of a better single word by which to describe that which we anticipate with God our Savior than this. Glory. 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 I live in the hope of glory. Do you? I live in the earnest, confident expectation of glory. I expect soon glory. I anticipate soon glory. Do you? If so, upon what basis do you have such hope? What is my hope? What is it that gives me expectation? Expectation. Paul said we're saved by hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. But what is this, is it that gives us this hope, this expectation, this desire and anticipation of glory? Is there a rightful, solid basis for such hope? Well, Paul here speaks of our hope of glory with one word, Christ. Actually, three words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We live in hope of immortality and eternal life in heavenly glory, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The basis, foundation, and ground of that hope is Christ. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. Christ's grace, the grace of God that's in Christ, is the basis, the cause, rather, of our hope. We have hope because God's shed His grace upon us. The basis of this hope, the basis upon which this hope rests, the basis upon which it is built, is the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, His obedience and death as our substitute. But our hope itself, the hope of glory, is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the subject of Colossians chapter 1. The glory the saints have with Christ in everlasting heaven will be the enjoyment of Him forever. This hope of glory is that which is brought to light to us by the gospel that's taught us in the new birth. Christ is our hope of glory. I repeat, Christ crucified is the basis of our hope. But Christ crucified is not our hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It is Christ in us that gives us hope. Christ in us that gives us expectation. Christ in us that gives us confidence of everlasting glory. Christ formed in you. Christ created in you. Christ born in you. Christ living in you. Christ reigning in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a confident reason, or a reason for confident, joyful expectation of eternal life. Religion, that's all experience, is useless. Religion that's all feeling is meaningless. It's worthless. But religion that is neither has neither experience nor feeling is just as worthless and just as useless. Hope, like faith and love, is something in you. Hope, like faith and love, is something created in you. Hope, like faith and love, is something born in you. Hope, like faith and love, is the gift of God in you, flowing from life in Christ Jesus. Now, you can talk about faith all you want to, and you can define it with unmistakable precision. But until you experience faith, you'll never know what it is. And you can read books about love and write books about love. You can look up the right words and define it precisely and give clear distinction between the various kinds of love expressed by various words. But you'll never know what love is until you experience it. And once you experience it, you'll laugh at the definitions being attached to it. If you read what people say about love, read what people say about hope, if you've experienced it, you just say, well, that's a lot of hooey. That's a lot of talk about something folks know nothing at all about. They've not experienced it. If you've experienced faith, if you've experienced love, you know what it is. The same is true with regard to hope. Hope is not a theory. Hope is not a doctrine. Hope is not a point of theology. Hope is not just something to talk about. Hope is born in the soul, felt in the heart, known by experience. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You learn something about the experience of hope when God brings you through the experience of hopelessness. And until you found something about hopelessness by the bitter experience of sin's conviction, you'll never know anything about the blessed experience of hope in the sweet experience of God's conversion. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This hope that we have in Christ is built upon Christ alone. Now let me give you some reasons for the hope I have. I hope to do just what Brother Frank prayed God would enable me to do. I will speak to you with clarity and simplicity. I'm going to give you 10 reasons for my hope. 10 reasons. I'll be very brief with each of them, but here are 10 things that give me hope. First, God has promised eternal life and glory to His elect. In Psalm 84:11, we read, "The Lord will give grace and glory." God promises to believing sinners not only spiritual life that now is, but eternal life which is to come. This promise of eternal life, life with Christ forever in glory, is the principal, all-encompassing promise of the gospel. It was a promise which God, who cannot lie, made to His elect in Christ our substitute before the world began. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. It's a promise that can be depended upon. It's sure. It's certain. When this life is over, God's elect shall enter into eternal life. Oh, what must that be? Eternal life. Not just the possession of life that goes on forever, but of eternal life in the sweet experience of it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, when he has been proved by the trials and afflictions of life in this world, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And this crown of life is a crown of glory that fadeth not away. God's promised it. We sang just a little bit ago, he will heed the sinner's cry. Isn't that a wonderful statement? He will heed the sinner's cry. Cry to him for mercy. And God promises to all who cry to him for mercy, eternal life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned. Cry to him, and he will heed the sinner's cry, giving you eternal life, giving you the possession of it now, and the promise of it in eternal life to come. Second, the glory of eternal life in heaven is a glory which God has prepared for his elect. It's God's promise, and it's God's preparation. It's a glory unseen and unheard of and inconceivable in the minds of men and women in this world, but a glory God's prepared for them that love him, and a glory he's revealed to us by his Spirit. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that amazing, David? We don't have any conception of what God's prepared for us. And yet, the very next statement, but the Lord hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. I can't begin to describe heavenly glory. I can't begin to describe it because I can't comprehend it. But the fact of it, the reality of it, the blessedness of it, that's revealed to us in the gospel of his grace, in the face of his Son, in the gift of faith in Christ. This preparation of eternal happiness was made before the world began. Heaven is a kingdom prepared for God's elect from the foundation of the world. Listen to this. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In the counsels and purposes of God Almighty, in everlasting predestination, God prepared heavenly glory for his people. It was prepared for us, and this kingdom of glory was prepared for us by our Savior's sin-atoning blood and death at Calvary as our substitute. Brother Lindsay dealt with it this morning, has for the last several weeks. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's saying to his disciples, I'm going yonder to Calvary. I'm going yonder to the place of sacrifice, the place for which God made this world, at the time for which God made this world. I'm going yonder by the sacrifice of myself, by the giving of my life, by laying down my life's blood on your behalf to prepare a place for you. And by the sacrifice of himself, he prepared for us heavenly glory. And this kingdom of glory shall most assuredly be given to those men and women chosen of God from eternity for whom it was prepared by God. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It shall be given to them for whom it was prepared by my Father. It will not be given to any but those for whom it was prepared. It cannot be purchased, earned, or won, not by anything we do or merited by anything we do, but it shall be freely given to all for whom God has prepared it. Number three. God's elect in this world are men and women who He has prepared for glory. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God's elect are described in Romans chapter 9 as vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. The reprobate are described as vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. They are fitted by their own wickedness, by their own sin, by their own corruption, by their own vile behavior, character, and conduct. They are fitted for destruction. But God's elect are a people who are prepared for glory, prepared for eternal life, prepared by God Himself in His rich, free grace. Every work of God's grace and every work of God's providence is preparing us for His glory, preparing us for the glory that awaits us. We are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light by the blood atonement of our Savior, by His perfect righteousness, and by regeneration. And the regeneration is as necessary as is His obedience on our behalf. Let no one mistake you. We should never look upon one part of God's work as being insignificant or greater or lesser significance than another. We can't be saved without God's election, we can't be saved without Christ's redemption, and we can't be saved without the Spirit's regeneration. You've got to have righteousness attributed to you, righteousness given to you, and you've got to be made righteous. Made righteous by the blood atonement of God's Son, and made righteous by the giving of His grace in regeneration, making you partakers of divine nature. So that righteousness is not only laid to your charge, but it is yours in reality because you have been made to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light with perfect righteousness. Christ in you is that righteousness. Christ in you is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But there's more for preparing us for glory. The Scriptures speak of our light afflictions, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that amazing? The trial of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, because that trial of faith makes heaven itself more precious to the believer when he's passed through the trial. So that in God's goodness and mercy, and I have no idea how this is to be accomplished, how it's to be experienced in time to come, but James Jordan, every aspect of our lives in this world, every aspect of our lives in this world are experiences through which God graciously brings us to make glory all the more glorious. So that we look back over the ages of time, not just our personal experiences, our joys and sorrows. We are too much focused on ourselves individually. But all God's work, all the detail, minute detail, all the magnitude, all the greatness of God's work since the creation of the world to the end of the world, all of providence will make heaven's glory all the richer. Imagine that. So we spend eternity looking back over the ages of time, beginning to understand something of what God has done for us in His grace. Oh, reckon what it will be. I like to spend time reminiscing, and I like to watch for things. Look at that. God did that. God did that. And sometimes He lets us see. Don Fortner, this is what I'm doing for you today. Sometimes He lets us see it. But most of what God does for us, we don't have a clue of it. We're totally unaware of it. But we shall soon know what God is doing for us and has done for us. When we look back over our lives, our existence, and the space of time in this world, and see how God has worked for us, all things together for our good. Those whom God has ordained to eternal life and calls to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall most assuredly enjoy that life in eternity to which they were ordained from eternity. And the means by which God brings His elect to life and glory, as well as the life itself, is infallibly fixed by God's decree. And that is the preaching of the gospel. I quote this to you frequently. You don't need to turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2. You can look at it later. We're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now listen to this. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation and life to which we have been elected, predestined, and called is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very same glory which Christ has entered into and possesses for us. He holds it in His hands to give to His own. And I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. He declares that it's ours. He said, Father, the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given to them. We've been predestined to it. He's prepared us for it and prepared it for us. And we shall receive it. Here is a marvelous golden chain of grace. Not one link can be broken. It begins in predestination and ends in glorification. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Here's a fourth reason for my hope. I have hope of glory arising from the covenant of grace ordered in all things and sure on my behalf. Turn back to 2 Samuel and look at this for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 23. God's servant David, king of Israel, is on his deathbed. And as David lay dying, this is how he speaks. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. We'll start at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. And David looks over his life. What a blessed, what a confused life it had been. What a sweet, what a checkered life it had been. What a noble, what a spotted life it had been. David said, although my house be not so with God. David was like you and me. He wanted everybody in his house to know God. He wanted his sons and daughters to know God. And he lived, Sammy, in a house full of rebels. He lived in a house full of rebels. Sons and daughters who despised him. Wives who despised him. A house full of rebels. And David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. How could he say that? He made with me an everlasting covenant. Well, we read in the scriptures about the covenant God made with David. Yeah, but this is talking about more than that covenant you read about God made with David. This is God's word for you who are his. Bob Potcher, the Lord God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Do you get that? He made it with me personally. In the person of his darling son. He had made with me, in my surety, my representative, his darling son, an everlasting covenant. Watch this. Ordered in all things, everything about this covenant. All mercy, all grace, all providence, all salvation, all glory. Ordered by God. Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. What does that mean? Although I do not right now see how all this is being accomplished, this covenant made with me from everlasting to everlasting is a covenant ordered in all things and sure. By my God. And that means this is all I want. This is all I want. I want no more and no less than what God gave me in covenant grace in his Son. This covenant of grace includes upon, among all its other blessings, the many blessings of everlasting inheritance and happiness of glory, assuring every believer of its possession in Christ. It is a covenant given to those who are God's in Christ, the surety. And that brings me to the fifth reason for my hope. The suretyship engagements and performances of our Lord Jesus Christ. My covenant head. My representative. These things assure us of the hope of glory and tell us it is not in vain. Jesus Christ is described as the surety of a better covenant. What's he talking about? A better covenant. Better than the covenant revealed that God made with Adam. Better than the covenant revealed that God made with Noah. Better than the covenant revealed that God made with Moses. Better than the covenant revealed that God made with Abraham. Better than the covenant revealed that God made with David. Better than the covenant revealed that God made with Solomon. All of those covenants were but pictures of another covenant. This better covenant. A covenant made with Christ before the world began. A covenant of which Christ is the surety. That means this at least, and much more than this, but this at least. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our surety, stood before the triune God from everlasting and agreed to all that is required for the salvation of God's elect. He agreed to accomplish it. He agreed to become a man, obey the law, satisfy justice, take the reins of heaven, rule the universe to give life to as many as the Father had given him, and promised, I'll bring them at last and set them before your throne before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, holy and without blame and without spot, saying, Lo, I and the children thou hast given me. And the triune God says to his Son, You do this and ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And the Father and the Son struck hands in the covenant. And Jesus Christ assumed total responsibility for my soul. Jesus Christ, God's Son, assumed total responsibility for my soul. So that I have no responsibility of my own before God to fulfill anything. Christ assumed that responsibility. Christ assumed that responsibility. How can I say this? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also, you remember what he said, Frank? I must bring. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, I laid down my life. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So that he, as the good shepherd, was trusted with the sheep, trusted with God's elect. The Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost put in his hands the souls of all his chosen and said, you go save them. And this is how you do it. This is the only grounds upon which it can be done. Justice must be satisfied. Righteousness must be brought in. You go do it and bring them back to me. And the Savior said, I'll do it. Now, if one of those sheep is lost, the responsibility is not the sheep's. It's the shepherd's. You got that? If one is lost, the responsibility is not the sheep's. It's the shepherd's. That makes it certain that none shall be lost. For the shepherd is God our Savior. Jesus Christ the Lord. Number 6. I'm further assured of the hope of glory by Christ's entrance into glory as our forerunner. Hebrews chapter 6, we're told the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's described as the forerunner because he runs ahead of others who are coming. After his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven and entered into glory, not for himself, but for his people, for his elect. He entered into glory to take possession of it as our God-man mediator, risen from the dead, having fulfilled all righteousness, having perfectly obeyed Jehovah as his righteous servant. Now, when he was on the earth, he spoke of himself as the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He did not enter into heaven for himself. He already possessed heavenly glory. He came down here from heaven. He entered into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high as a forerunner for his people and laid claim to glory in our name. So real is our union with Christ. So real is our union with him that when he raised up from the dead, the scripture says we were raised up with him, quickened together with Christ. When he sat down in heaven, the scripture says we sat down with him. So that seated yonder, you see the Son of God seated yonder in glory? Look yonder. Look close. Look close. You'll see Don Fortner sitting right there. Sitting right there, seated with him in glory. Oh, Brother Don, you talk about this union with Christ as if it's something that just can't be divided, you and Christ. You can't be separated, you and Christ. You can't be one place and Him be another. He'd be one place and you'd be another. That's pretty close. That's pretty close. I tell you what, if you should want to read my biography, it has been written already. You may not realize this. You can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get that? Christ is mine, and I'm His. All that He is, and all that He did, and all that He possesses, I am, I did, and I possess. He's my forerunner. Number 7, the prayers, preparations of Christ for His people, for the future glory of His people, assure us of the hope of glory as well. Our all-glorious Savior said, I've gone to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. And one part of that preparation is His intercession on our behalf. Our Savior, our great High Priest, our Advocate, makes intercession to God on our behalf, on behalf of His chosen, redeemed people. These things the Scriptures tell us He seeks for us. The salvation of those who yet believe not. He's able to save to the uttermost all them to come to God by Him. He prays for the non-imputation of sin to His erring people. We sin. And He spreads His hands. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins. He prays for the spiritual unity of His church, that they may be one. Oh, Father, that they may be one. That they may be one. That they may be one as we are one, that they may be one. And soon it shall be accomplished. He prays that we will be preserved. Keep them. Keep through Thine own name these whom Thou hast given me. And He prays for our eternal happiness, beholding His glory. He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I got a note this week from Brother John Carpenter. He and Steve Carpenter are friends. The Lord's given me in recent years, both of them preachers out in near Kansas City, Missouri. And their mother was in her 90s. And she's got to be a friend in the last few years. And the Lord took her home this week. And I wrote John and said to him, I'm very sorry for your loss and your emptiness. Shelby and I sympathize with you in your pain. And we rejoice with you in God's goodness to your family, not only giving you grace, but giving you grace and giving your mom glory with Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, why are they taken from us? Because the Savior says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And when our place in heaven is perfectly prepared for us, and we finally prepared for it, our blessed Savior will come to take us home to glory. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know where I got this. I got it somewhere a long time ago. Sickness is the voice of our beloved calling us home. Death is the car He sends to take us home. Our departed brothers and sisters in Christ, our friends and companions in the kingdom of God are already there, at home with Christ in the Father's house. Soon we shall follow. Number 8, the hope of glory in our souls is the effectual call of God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul admonished Timothy to lay hold on eternal life, to look for it, to expect it, to anticipate it, to believe it, to believe that he would enter into it at last. Well, Timothy already had eternal life. The Apostle said, lay hold of it. Expect it now. Expect it. The basis for his admonition is this: whereunto thou art also called. The psalmist said, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the Lord as long as I live. Like Timothy, every believer has been called to eternal life and glory in Christ. Therefore, we are exhorted to walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus will bring us safely at last to that place to which he's called us. Number 9. The Spirit of God reveals to us by Paul's writings that we have the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is the pledge. It's the, for lack of a better term, it's the down payment. It's the down payment. I remember the first time I purchased a car. I was just a 15-year-old boy. $225 for a 1956 Dodge. Ugliest car made in America. But it was soon going to be mine. $225. And I didn't have any driver's license. Couldn't get a license for another year. And I wasn't legal of legal age to purchase the car. I had to get my dad to sign for it. But I went and found the car. And I had $25 in my pocket. And I paid a down payment to secure the car till the next day. I wanted that car bad. Didn't have any idea whether I was going to get it or not, but I was going to do everything I could to get it. And so I gave the fellow $25. Now, $25 out of a 15-year-old boy's pocket in 1965, that was a lot of money coming out of my pocket. And I wanted that car. And you know what happened? If I'd have gone home and my dad had just refused to sign for me to get the car, you know what would happen? I'd have lost the money. Because it was a legal down payment. It's his, whether I get the car or not. That's what the word earnest speaks of here. We have the earnest of the Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have the down payment of God of the possession of everlasting glory. And blessed be his name, there's not a chance under heaven God's going to lose his earnest money. It's not going to happen. We shall enter into glory if he has given us his Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. And there's another thing. Here's the 10th reason for my hope. God's planted in my soul a desire for glory with Christ. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. As we begin to apprehend the glory that awaits us, we desire to depart and be with Christ. And that's far better than anything we experience in this world. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now this believer's hope of glory is a matter of unquestionable fact, plainly revealed in Holy Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Believers, as soon as they depart from this world, are immediately with Christ in glory. Those who die in Christ are truly blessed of God from the moment of their death. As soon as Lazarus closed his eyes in death, He opened his eyes in glory. As soon as the penitent thief, on the day that he died by Christ's side, as soon as he died, he was carried by the angels of God into paradise. Every believer who dies in faith, everyone who is born of God, as soon as we die, shall be with Christ in glory. Say, sinner, will you meet me? Say, sinner, will you meet me on Canaan's happy shore? By the grace of God, I'll meet you on Canaan's happy shore. And there we'll shout and give him glory, for glory is his name. Is it possible for a sinner like me really to live in the confident expectation of everlasting glory? Or is this just a pipe dream, something preachers talk about to make you feel good? Is it true or is it a lie? Let me tell you this. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. He that hath the Son hath life. Glory is his. It's his. Believe on the Son of God and go home rejoicing in the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen.